Welcome to the St. George's Leeds podcast. Sharing life, loving Leeds.
Well, it really is an honor to be here tonight. And there's just so many connections with you as a church. And I'm really excited about what God has for us this evening. Jesus is Savior. It's probably the most non-controversial title I've ever been asked to preach on. Normally, people give me like really hard topics, and so I was quite excited about this, actually. And I've struggled with kind of what to do with it. And I had all these fancy theological thoughts about the cross and about salvation. And this really kind of nice theological sermon, and then literally Thursday morning, I felt like God told me to just basically do away with all of that. And actually, when I read it through again, I thought, this is kind of boring, really. And instead, I'm going to summarize a bit of that, and then we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark and at some pictures that Mark gives us of Jesus being Savior. And what I want to do tonight is expand our understanding of and appreciation for what the salvation that Jesus offers us actually is. So I have a question for you. If you know this, you get extra credit. I don't know what that actually means, but it'll be amazing. Does anybody here know the Greek word for save? Other than Julia. Oh, you don't. Oh, you failed me. I think you'll remember it when I say it. Anybody know? Oh, I heard it. What is it? Sozo. Yes, sozo. Very good. You might have heard that word before. Soter in Greek is savior. Soterion means salvation. They all come from the root word of sozo. And that word in the New Testament is a really broad word. We tend to translate it as save, but actually the word can mean and does mean heal or deliver, redeem, restore, liberate. It has quite a wide range of meaning. And sometimes in the New Testament, the word is literally used of someone who's rescued from like a dangerous situation or from captivity or healed from a fatal illness. And one thing I really wanted to say is that Jesus' identity as Savior is meant to touch every aspect of your life. It isn't just about a point in time where you maybe repented, where you chose to follow him, although it is very much about that, but it's about so much more than that. It's rescue from danger, it's freedom from oppression, liberation from bondage, redemption from pain and suffering. All of those things are wrapped up in what we mean when we say Jesus is Savior. It even has political aspects related to liberation and that kind of thing. And it's pretty normal to hear Christians talk about, you know, when they were saved, looking back at a time in their lives thinking of that point in time. And certainly I grew up thinking of salvation as something that had happened to me, you know, quite a long time ago. But it's been really kind of revolutionary for me to realize that actually Jesus' salvation in my life is so much more than just that moment way back when. That it's an ongoing process. And I wanted to just quickly show you, and I know these are kind of out of context, which isn't great, but I want to just quickly show you how the New Testament uses this word sozo, save, just a couple of examples. Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. That sounds quite familiar to us. We were saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. That sounds like something happening right now. That sounds like a kind of process that's going on right now in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. And Romans 5 says at the end there, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That actually sounds like something to come, something in the future. And I think one thing I've realized as I've looked at this word in the Bible is that salvation is both past, present, and future. Aspects of it happened in the past, aspects of it are going on right now in our lives, and aspects of it are still to come. Some people use fancy words for that. Some people talk about that as like justification, sanctification, the ongoing work of transformation. So being made righteous, being transformed, which is great that we just prayed for that. And some people talk about glorification, being future states of salvation, of what God is, what that will culminate in terms of what Jesus is doing. But I want you to hear that something has happened, something is happening, and something further still will happen in your lives as Jesus' salvation has its work of transformation in all of us. So I've been enjoying reading through Mark each morning. I don't know how many of you read the lectionary, but I tend to read the lectionary readings each morning, and we've been in Mark for a while. And it hit me a few weeks ago, actually, that many of the stories that Mark tells us about Jesus, I think, are stories to illustrate that Jesus is Savior. And that illustrate many of these kind of holistic, all-encompassing ways that Jesus saves us and that Jesus transforms our life. And they're images that Mark is using to build up his case about this. And I wanted to look at a few together now. So if you have a Bible or a Bible on your phone, I mean, if you're old school and you actually have a paper Bible, oh, you've all got Bibles in front of you. Wow, amazing. Turn to Mark 4. Turn to Mark 4:35. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at four sequential stories in the gospel together. The first three we're going to look at quite quickly, and then we're going to spend quite a little while longer on the last one. Because I think, and as we look at these, I want you to think about what aspects of Jesus as Savior are they revealing to us. The first one is that famous story about Jesus calming the storm. So that's Mark 35 to 41. And I really like this picture because it looks like he's doing the Titanic move, kind of, you know, in the boat there. And he's calming the storm. And when I read that through the lens of Jesus' Savior, I thought, yeah, this is part of Jesus' salvation. It's rescue from danger. And it's deliverance from pain. And one of the most shocking things to me about that story, if you're just looking at it, it's always surprising to me how strongly Jesus rebukes his disciples towards the end. You know, when he says, you know, they've been in this terrifying storm, but he expects them to know that he will rescue them. And he asks, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? That's quite a challenging question for us, isn't it? And this Jesus as Savior, as the one who is the rescuer, God expects us to trust him and to believe that he will rescue us from danger. And I was just thinking, I'll just mention it quite briefly. I live in Sheffield. My wife works for, or has been very involved in an amazing charity there called the Snowdrop Project, that works with rescued victims of human trafficking. And some of these women's stories that we've gotten to know are just incredible about being literally rescued from harm. And probably the one that we've gotten to know the most, I won't get into the details of her story, but basically she was, as so many of them are, she's an educated woman with a degree from Eastern Europe. She was basically tricked. Her passport was stolen. She was taken into another country, subjected to a life of sexual slavery. And what happened was one of the men basically realized there was something different about her and orchestrated this really dramatic rescue and release, and she ended up in the United Kingdom. And it's amazing to see her life now. She has a job. We've worked with her a lot in terms of some of the legal processes. And she would say that God has rescued her. And to see her life now and her family and what God has done in her, that's sozo. That's a big aspect of Jesus' Savior. He rescues us. And this image, this story of Jesus calming the storm is talking about that. And Jesus is able to do that in your life as well. And he's asking you to trust him. The next story, again, is really dramatic. I like Mark. He just is to the point, and he is dramatic. And the next story is the deliverance of a demon-possessed man. Do you remember this guy with a legion of demons? You might remember this story. And again, this story, I want to put it to you, is about Jesus being Savior. Jesus delivering from spiritual oppression. Jesus rescuing from evil. And I've seen that so many times, and I love the image in verse 15, I think it is, where it describes the man sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And what a reaction that transformation provokes from the local people who know him. That transformation is amazing. It's another picture of Jesus as Savior. And then the next bit, so we're now in chapter 5, verse 21 to 43, if you're following along with me in Mark, is really two stories. The one is that tender story about Jesus raising Jairus' dead daughter from the dead, and it sort of bookends the story of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. But again, I want to say this story of resurrection is a sozo story. It's a salvation story. It's illustrating the deliverance and the freedom that Jesus brings. But the one that I really wanted to look at tonight is that story that's right in the middle there. So if you're with me, it's Mark 5, 24 to 34. And this is about a woman. Again, it's a pretty well-known story, but I want you to read along. And as we read it, I want you to be looking for what does it reveal to us about Jesus as Savior, about how he touches her life. So let's start with verse 24 of Mark 5. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Isn't that a funny question? "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." For me, this story is about desperation. You know, it's about how she's run out of options after trying everything that she could. Try to imagine her situation and the shame and the embarrassment of it. She's bled for 12 straight years, which would be so physically draining and exhausting in itself. But I don't know if you realize this also meant she was ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 15 talks about this according to Jewish law, which meant that she is not supposed to touch anybody, or be part of the Jewish community. So in addition to her physical suffering, and we don't know exactly what's wrong with her, a big part of this suffering is her total isolation and exclusion from social contact and the shame and disgrace that she wore as a result. Perhaps she's lost her family. We don't know if she was married. We don't know if she had children. It seems like she's been ostracized from her closest networks. And this would have had financial implications for her as well. And a lone woman in that world would not have fared well or had many options. And if you notice that note that Mark said, she had spent all that she had. She's in a really helpless place here. And it's interesting to me as well that she isn't named. She is literally the bleeding woman, the anonymous sick woman, who everybody ignores, nobody pays any attention to. And it's quite a contrast to Jairus, whose story is right around that, the important synagogue ruler. In the midst of her pain, having run out of options, she has this moment of faith. She recognizes that Jesus has the power to heal her. And she reaches out to simply touch the hem of his garment. Somehow she knows that he is powerful enough that even touching the clothes he is wearing will heal her. And the text has already emphasized how crowded it is and used this vivid language to talk about how the crowd is pressing against him. So she would have had to work hard to fight through that crowd. I mean, I can almost picture her on her hands and knees kind of crawling, trying to get to Jesus. And imagine how hard that would be when you're not supposed to touch anybody. And that's the whole thing. If she touches somebody, she makes them unclean because of her uncleanness. And she doesn't want to touch Jesus himself. That's why she touches his clothes, because she can't touch his body, because she's been taught that she will taint whoever she touches. And I expect that this has been reinforced in many painful experiences in her life over many years, perhaps especially with men who have rejected her, who have shamed her, who have shunned her. And here is this man before her. She's terrified of offending him or having another painful encounter with him. So she tries really hard just to get near enough to him, touch his clothes, and then slink away. And then fade away without actually touching him. I mean, there's a lot of pain and shame and embarrassment that she's carrying in this moment. But of course, Jesus' cleanness is greater than her uncleanness. You know, his power is greater than her shame. And it's really interesting to me how Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" It's ironic, and the disciples say, how can you ask that? Everybody's touching you. But he's talking about a different kind of touch, right? It's that touch of faith and power. And I can almost imagine, I think this must have cost Jesus something in this moment. I can almost picture him groaning, ugh. You know, he felt power going out from him when she touches his garment. And I'm not sure if he asks her that question because he doesn't know. The text kind of leaves that open, doesn't it? But Jesus knows in that moment that this woman needs more than physical healing. And he doesn't want to allow the woman to secretly kind of slip back into the crowd in her isolation and shame and hiddenness without commending her and assuring her that she is permanently healed. But it's interesting, he doesn't specifically call her out. He doesn't individually call her out. He allows her to identify herself, to exercise her will, her volition. And I suppose in that moment, she could have just shrunk back and faded back into the background. He's giving her the opportunity to respond, but she has to take the initiative and take this chance. And it's a big risk for her. And she decides to come to him, and she falls at his feet. And the text talks about her trembling with fear and desperation. She's still careful not to touch him. And I love the phrase there towards the end, trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. Notice that she's still consumed with fear. Why is she so afraid? Maybe she's worried about being judged or condemned again. And it's important for her to have a voice here. You know, I hadn't quite noticed in other readings of this passage that she speaks and she tells him the whole truth in this moment. It's part of her restoration after she's been ignored for so long. And I bet everybody else around had to listen too, because remember, there's a big crowd at this point. And Jesus listens carefully as she tells him the whole truth. So no lies, no deception. Finally, full honesty and disclosure. She takes the risk. And I think being heard, being listened to, having a voice must have been very healing in itself. It's like a confession. She finally finds a safe place, someone who understands and loves her, to pour out her heart. And Jesus responds with compassion. And let's just look quickly at that last verse, Jesus' response to her. He calls her daughter. That tender, compassionate family language to include her as his daughter in his, you know, intimate kind of circle. That's about identity. That's about belonging. That's about being associated with one another. How healing would that have been? He says, your faith has healed you. Now, guess what word in the Greek that healed word actually is. You got it. You got it. You guys are good. That word is the word for saved. It's the word sozo. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has restored you. Delivered you. That's what this passage is about. Your faith has sozoed you. And this is salvation for her. This is Jesus being her Savior. And what an empowering affirmation to say to her, actually, your faith. And then he says, go in peace. Wow, that's about this spiritual salvation that she's receiving for him. And I personally think that that word peace there taps into the Hebrew word shalom, which you might have heard of before, which just is talking about a holistic flourishing. It's talking about everything in your life coming into wholeness and freedom. It's more than just, yeah, I don't feel stressed right now. I feel at peace. And he says, go in that kind of wellness of body, mind, emotion, and spirit. And then finally, he says, be freed from your suffering. That's the freedom. He acknowledges her suffering. He isn't glossing over it. He's being honest about her pain. He knows how much she's suffered, and that's important. But he's leading her beyond that. And he's saying, be freed from that. Walk in that freedom. And those last two, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Those are about going on from this encounter in real freedom. Not just a one-time event, although that's very powerful, but about her living in freedom and abundance, fullness of life from there. And in that beautiful moment, the terror and the trembling are gone. A wave of relief and joy must have flooded her. This is a beautiful example of the kind of holistic salvation that Jesus offers us. We can see the physical side of it, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's emotional, it's spiritual, it's psychological, it's relational. It's her whole being made right, being restored and healed. And it's in public, so people can see it and acknowledge it. And here's the thing I want to say about this, and this is the other thing that really struck me about this story. There's such a difference between the woman and the crowds. There's people everywhere who want to be associated with Jesus. They're curious about Jesus. They want to know more about him. But she's the one who reaches out to him in faith and desperation and receives power from him. And I just thought, in our culture, there are lots of people who want to kind of be around Jesus. They want to be acquainted with him. But how many of us are desperate enough to really reach out with that kind of faith to receive from him his power, his healing, his sozo? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus as Savior. And of course, we haven't even gotten to the cross yet, have we? On the cross, Jesus extends this amazing offer of salvation to the whole world. And the thing is, this same Jesus who we see in those four stories, rescuing, delivering, redeeming, restoring, saving, you know, at the cross he defeats once and for all death and sin and the grave and hell, and he becomes Savior like that for everyone, not just the people who he meets face to face in person in his life, but through the power of the Spirit, he's offering this to everyone. He's offering this to you. He's offering to be your Savior. And that means we can have the same kind of experience today. And I have seen so many ways that Jesus has transformed people's lives. And I'm going to just share two quick stories right at the end here that I hope will illustrate that. As I was reading this story, I thought of a time when I was on a mission trip in Mexico. And my wife and I were doing some ministry there, and there was a woman who came up who had really severe scoliosis. I don't know if you've ever known anybody with that, but her back was like an S, so crooked. And she was bent over, and she couldn't look up. She couldn't look you in the eye, and there was just a lot of shame around her, and she was asking for healing. And as we started praying for her, my wife had a few different words, and I speak Spanish, and so that was really helpful because I was translating. And there were words about an ex-husband and forgiving him and bitterness. And when she heard this, she started to wail, you know, and cry. I mean, it was one of those moments where it's like, okay, yeah, this is right. God's doing something. And as she started to repent of that stuff, I had my hands on her spine, on her back. And guys, I'm not kidding. Her vertebrae started moving like keys of a piano. It felt like a piano. I've never experienced anything like this before. It was so dramatic. And it freaked me out, actually. I was like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. And then there was kind of some ongoing stuff, some ministry and response, and a lot of it was about her dealing with bitterness and resentment that she was carrying. And as she did that, I kid you not, that back started to straighten. And she started to stand up straighter and straighter. And after about an hour of praying with her and of God speaking different things over her, she was standing normally straight up. But the amazing thing about it for her was the look that was on her face and the light that was in her eyes. It was like the shame of years of being crooked and of not being able to even look people in the eye had been broken, and she was free. And I'll never forget watching her kind of dancing and worshiping and singing to Jesus. That was such a memory of Jesus being her Savior in a holistic way. Not just healing her body, but healing her soul and spirit and every part of her. That is what we mean in the holistic sense of Jesus being Savior. And it was this really beautiful moment. If you're a follower of Jesus, you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And there are sometimes moments of powerful transformation, and there are lots of processes of him delivering us. And I want to finish tonight by just reading a quick email that I got. So that one of our students at St. Hild has just been ordained this summer. And so I got an email from her in the last few weeks. Basically, her dad had been diagnosed with really severe terminal cancer and given not very long to live. And she was really worried that he wouldn't be able to make it to her ordination. But the thing about him, he had been a kind of angry atheist for his whole life. And he did not support her kind of ministry choices and her faith. So listen to what happened. This is the most amazing email. She says, "Just to let you know that Dad died last Monday. He attended my ordination and was admitted to hospice 2 days later." I mean, that was a miracle in itself that he was able to go to that. He was a very outspoken atheist, but incredibly came up for communion during the ordination service, the first time in over 25 years. He said he felt utterly compelled to do so and that he now understood why I'd felt the same way regarding ordination. He'd always been very against it. She has a big exclamation mark there. In the hospice, he asked me to pray for him and he gave his life to God. The hospice chaplain called this week to say that there was a real beauty, peace, and light about his acceptance of God, and described the ordination service as his Emmaus Road. His last words to me were, "God bless." He asked me to do his funeral. It was an incredible experience, a real privilege and blessing. Lovely comments afterwards that people felt held and safe to express their grief and that they had closure. It couldn't have gone better. It was my first funeral. Wow. It is truly amazing how God has used my calling and Dad's illness. Wow. Isn't that a beautiful story of salvation? And if you knew this student in the depths of kind of despair and pain that she had been in about her dad's spiritual condition, and then to see this transformation is really amazing. And I just want to say, I wonder if there are people here, you're listening, but you've never actually started that process. You've never actually decided to follow Jesus. And perhaps tonight is a point that you'd like to give him your life and your heart, just like her dad did. Don't wait that long. We'd love to pray for you tonight and pray with you. And I also just thought as I was sharing that story, maybe there are a lot of people here who needed to hear that because you've also been believing God for your family. Keep believing, keep praying, and keep living wholeheartedly for him because that impacts them more than you know. And I think there are some here who are just desperate for a touch from Jesus, just like the woman that we've been looking at, who are in a place of real desperation and need to reach out in faith. And that could be about healing, that could be about having a voice, that could be any number of things. And finally, I think for many of us, it's this call to continue, like Paul says in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to be sanctified and to respond to Jesus' work of salvation in your life, of becoming more loving, of becoming more kind, of becoming more the person that he has made you to be.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.